and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen. Amen.
I think it's always a challenge to come and sit in the pews on any Sunday and hear the readings, because they're often, always, most of the time, how about that, taken out of a context that we don't hear or know unless we have read it or we know it or someone has told us before. And so context is vital and important to all the lessons, but no less than this gospel this morning. This gospel this morning requires us to know a context so that we might know better what the writer Mark had to say to his community and to the community of Christians that have followed. It's believed that Mark's gospel is the first gospel, and it was written in the year 70, around or thereabouts, around the time when the Roman armies destroyed Jerusalem and its temple, effectively ending a Jewish revolt against the empire that had begun 4 years earlier. And although some scholars disagree on this, the vast majority think that this gospel was written sometime around that event. It was likely written in what was called Syro-Palestine, which was part of Syria and Palestine in that time. It was during that turmoil, perhaps. And he wrote for a community that was made up of Gentiles, that was suffering from the persecution at the hands of the empire. Mark's community, persecuted, living away from the Jewish community. This is the setting for that community. And the setting for the gospel passage is given a few verses before this and has its importance to that community. The passage before this says that Jesus took his disciples to the region of Caesarea Philippi. In present Israel, it's at the northern part of Israel. But it was a pagan worship site. It was a city named after the emperor. Caesarea, Caesar. It was a place of uncleanness and Gentiles, and Jesus brings his disciples to the region there. And he asks them in those earlier passages, "Who do people say that I am?" And they, the disciples, muddle and wonder, and they say some names. "Oh, you are Moses, you are the this, that, and the other, you are." And he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter responds, "You are the Messiah, the one who has come." Here in that place, Jesus does something boldly different. He turns and he says, "I must teach you that the Son of Man must undergo great sufferings. Great sufferings. Be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And Mark says he says all of this quite openly in this place. And Peter gets upset by that. And he takes Jesus to the side and he starts to rebuke him. You can imagine what he was saying. Probably in current terms, it's, what are you trying to do? You're the Messiah. We got you on this trajectory. You're going to be in power. You're going to have rule. You're going to have, yeah, we're going to be with you. What are you doing? And then Mark tells us that Jesus turns and looks at his disciples. It's there in the text. He turns and he looks at the disciples and he rebukes Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things but on human things." He turned and looked at his disciples when he said that, because they were also implicated in Peter's rebuke and the nature of discipleship, which they were all on board for, which was the Messiah. It's interesting. We hear that word Satan and we think immediately of the devil. It's also a word that at its root meaning is adversary, obstructionist, someone who is in opposition. And Peter was clearly called out for that, and Jesus says, "Get behind me, you are obstructing my way, because my way is what God has called. It is the way of the cross. Depart behind me. Don't block the way." And then Jesus makes another movement. He calls the crowd together along with the disciples and he says to them, "If you want to follow me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit to gain the whole world and forfeit your life?" And then he says, "Those who are ashamed of me, I will be ashamed when I come in glory." This teaching probably had some real relevance immediately to Mark's community, already a persecuted community. And for them, the message was clear. The way to salvation is through faithful endurance of persecution, not avoidance of it. At its most basic level, it means removing oneself from the center of one's concerns, relinquishing status and power and empire in favor of service to others. Those who embrace the world's standards, the empire's standards, who think as humans do and are ashamed of a Messiah who suffers and dies on a cross, of those people the Son of Man will be ashamed. And that's the context for this gospel today. And now another context. Here, now in the present time. This past week, the death of Billy Graham. Billy Graham was an evangelist, a country evangelist, who brought evangelism into the spotlight and gave it an authority for its time. Yes, a country preacher who learned the power of media and found his voice on a larger stage preaching to millions. He also drew the attention of the world and empire. We can see in his public life, especially his early public life, how he even came to like the benefits that his high profile brought with it, that empire offered. But like you and me, he was a complex person, and one cannot make a judgment on another person because one does not know what's at the heart of their life. But he found along the way that there were some things that he could no longer stand. In an article in the Christian Century, the author writes, Graham left two main legacies for the Protestant mainline. First, he displayed a steady, though sometimes uneven, march from a conservative to a progressive position on most of the key social issues of the day, excluding women's rights and LGBT. A Southerner, he gradually moved from support for racial segregation to opposition to it, calling racism a sin and admonishing whites to obey civil rights laws. And originally the fiercest of hawks about communism, he grew to champion nuclear disarmament. He was complex, and even in his older years seemed to be moving in a different, perhaps deeper way, only God knows. But he was still beloved of the empire, so much so that he will be given high honors as his casket lies in state under the rotunda of the Capitol. Also, this past week, there came in a thundering roar the voices of children. Voices that said thoughts and prayers in place of action in the aftermath of yet another senseless slaughter of children was not enough. This was a new time, and a time for a new direction, and that they were ready to lead the way. They rebuked those who were their adversaries, ones who oppose or obstruct what they said needs to happen. Some heard and heeded their call. Others did not. To these children, power and empire spoke and sought to soften and even deafen their voices. And now this context, right here and now, on this second Sunday gathered here. The gospel reminding us that the way of Jesus is the way of the cross, and that if we are to be counted among followers, and I believe we want to be followers, we are to remove ourselves from being the center of our concerns, relinquish status and power in favor of service to others. That is an incredibly difficult thing to do. It only happens by grace. It only happens when we open ourselves to that power of grace and to the power of Jesus saying, "Come, follow me." My brothers and sisters, on this second Sunday of Lent, as we continue our journey, looking at our trajectory and seeking repentance and turning around, may we answer truthfully when Jesus asks, "Will you follow me?" Amen.